are going to continue our verse-by-verse study. We are in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Again, Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. For your note-takers, the title of tonight's message is Paul's Unforgettable Farewell. Again, Paul's Unforgettable Farewell. Tonight, family, we're going to be looking at four lessons from Paul's farewell. Again, we're going to be looking at four lessons from Paul's farewell. So if you have your Bible app, again, we are in Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And we are going to start off with verses 1 through 6. You guys ready? Okay. Let's commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here. Lord, let your word speak to us powerfully, to our hearts and mind. Let it just cut right through our hearts, Father God, and speak directly to us. Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of your word, but we want to be doers of your word. So give us that hunger to apply what we learned tonight, Heavenly Father, and that we apply it immediately and that we see transformation in our lives, Heavenly Father. So thank you for allowing us to, for this opportunity to come and worship and hear your beautiful word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. So again, we are in Acts chapter 20, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 6. So again, we had just seen that there is that chaotic scene of the riot. And in verse 20, it says here, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy of Tychus, and Tropimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So by this time, the tension has calmed down. Still a little stuff going on there, but it's not as crazy as it was. And what Paul does here is he sends out for the local Christian members that are around in the area here in Ephesus, and he's calling to them, he's drawing to them, hey, come hear the word of God. And what he does is, it says there that in verse 20, it says that he embraces them, right? What he means by that is that he shows them this gesture of affection. He's like, come on, guys, I'm going to be taking off, but you know, I want to get the group together. I want to encourage you. I want to love on you. So that's what Paul is doing. He has a personal connection with these people. So you really get to see Paul's pastoral heart. He loves his community. He wants to pour into people. He wants to raise up leaders. And he's about to leave. So he wants to make sure that he knows that that they're loved. Because he's like, hey guys, I'm going to take off, but I want to make sure you guys are equipped. I want to make sure you're good. Don't worry, God's got you, but I got to continue, the path that God has for me. So he's embracing his people. And I love how he responds here, like, even after just the chaos of this riot, you know, it doesn't deter him. It doesn't stop him. He still responds with love. And encouragement, and it's really cool to see, like, Paul's, just his maturity in that. You know, as believers, whenever there could be times where there's chaos in our life, or we're overwhelmed, And we let our emotions get the best of us, right? We're just like, just very quick to anger. We're impatient. We're just restless. And we see here Paul's attitude that even in the midst of chaos, that he knows, you know what? I'm not gonna discourage these people. I'm not gonna be like, oh, guys, you guys have so much opposition ahead. No, he wants to encourage them. He wants to impart these teachings, these rich teachings to them. As it says there that he, in verse 2, he says that he encouraged them with many words, meaning that he had this richness. He had this so much meat and depth of teaching that he wanted to pour into these people. And I want to bring up a picture there on the screen. So it says there that he departed to Macedonia. So I don't know if you can see that on the screen, but in the middle I have like a little red circle. So that's Ephesus. So again, that's where the riots were happening. And there's a green line and then there's a purple line. So the green line is where he's going through his journey. And then eventually he's going to end up in Troas, which is right there in the yellow circle. Yep, Andy, thank you so much for that. So it says here that he's going to go through the region of Macedonia. So it's on the left-hand side. So he's going to go through all that region. Then he's going to kind of curve back and go all around. So just to kind of get a visual of Paul's journey. This wasn't just a one night trip or anything like that. No, this was a really good lengthy missionary trip. So he's leaving Ephesus and he's departing to the region of Macedonia. Verse 3 tells us that he came to Greece and he stayed there for 3 months. How many of you guys want to take a vacation to Greece for 3 months? That would be nice. Pastor Pete's like, it was a person, let's go. That's some beautiful, there's this one city called Santorini. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that. Such a beautiful city. So many people go there on their honeymoons. But back to our text. So the Jewish people here of this area, yes, the riots had calmed down, but they were still upset. They were still upset with Paul. And it says there that they, in verse 3, it says that the Jews plotted against him. That means that they wanted to harm him. They wanted to shut him up. Like, you know what? Stop speaking about Jesus the Christ. They were just done with him. And what Paul does is he uses his godly discernment, and he's like, you know what? I should return back. So he goes to Greece. He faces the opposition. He's like, you know what? I think God's calling me to go back. So now he's going back through Macedonia to go back to Troas. For us, I mean, as we're doing life, if you don't already know, we're going to go through a lot of opposition. And we're going to go through a lot of challenges. And it's in those times that, especially when we're going through trials and challenges, that we must trust God. We have to trust God to lead us despite whatever circumstances going on. This is where we see Paul here is like, okay, he goes to Greece. He's there. He's trying his best, but he's like, you know what? These people are just not, they're not open to the message. So, and they want to hurt him. So he's like, okay, I need to use discernment and wisdom and move out of this area. In verse 4, we saw a couple names there, a couple people. So we see that all these names that were addressed here, they are companions of Paul. These people traveled with Paul. They traveled with him. They saw the miracles. They saw his teaching. And this group of people, they were very diverse. They were people from all different cultures, different backgrounds, different regions, but they had all come together as a unified body of Christ, right, to continue spreading the gospel. Verse 5, it says that that some of these men stayed behind, but some of them took off to Troas. They left a little early to go ahead, and they were going to prepare basically the next steps of their journey. There's some key words here that you want to see here in verse 5 and 6. In verse 5, it says, waited for us. And then in verse 6, it says here, but we sailed. So I want you to catch those two words, us in verse 5 and we. These two words indicate that Luke, the writer who wrote Acts, that he himself is with them. So he's saying, hey, we, you know, us. I want you to just catch that, because a lot of people will overlook that. So Luke is actually here witnessing all this. And that's why he wrote the book here. So it says there that they sailed away from Philippi. And this was after, what does it say there? After the unleavened bread, the days of the unleavened bread in verse 6. Right? We've seen the past couple of weeks that Paul has respected a lot of the Jewish traditions, right? And one of the reasons why he did that is because, again, he wanted to connect with them. He knew he himself was a scholar. He was going to be a big time rabbi. So he understood the law. So he wanted to connect with these Jews. And he's like, well, you know, hey, if I respect these Jewish traditions, I can get closer to them. So then I can share about Jesus, the Messiah. So he was using that strategically. But again, he respected these Jewish traditions. And that's why it says there in verse 6 says that they left after the days of the unleavened bread, which is the Jewish Passover. So, but in verse 1 through 6, we see a general kind of general theme there, is that Paul, he gathers these companions and he gathers the disciples, and they all work together, right? What he's trying to do is he's trying to create a community. And this is what leads us to our first lesson of Paul's farewell journey. And that is, number one, the importance of community. Again, the importance of community. Paul's not operating here by himself, right? He's working with a group of people. He's lifting these guys up. He's equipping them. He's building up other leaders, because he knows that he's like, hey, I can only do so much here in this region, but I want to make sure that when I take off, these guys who are going to get left behind in the community, they're going to continue to spread the gospel. They're going to continue to go and duplicate and continue to make disciples. So this is what he was doing, and he understood the power of community. I love how, as I was studying this, how the word community, if you look up like its Latin root word of community, it comes from two words. It's commune and union, right? Community, get it? Communion, union. So this word community is when you have many people that have things in common and they're united, just like what we have here, right? We're all here because we're believers of Christ, right? We've accepted the Lord as our Lord and Savior, right? We have this community, and we're all united. It's this community. And that's what I love about, you know, here at our church, here at Calvary Chapel, is that, again, we all come as one, like with one same mission, that Jesus is Lord, right? We all come here with the same heart to serve the Lord together and in unity, which is awesome, right? Because ultimately, Jesus Christ is what we all share in unity, right? We've all accepted him into our hearts, and we want to serve him. We want to see other people come to know him, right? We all, in this community, we have that in common, and we're unified in that. And again, Jesus is what keeps us unified. So just like Paul, right, calls in this community together, us as believers, we are also called to create the same community, right? So that we can all together, collectively unified, do the work of the ministry. Amen? Right? I'm pretty sure that we're all here because we want to see God's kingdom grow, right? Yes, right? Or else we wouldn't be here. Right? God has touched your life. God has saved you from whatever, you know, some of us have been in deeper pits than others, darker, deep pits. And we just want to be able to share that good news with other people. We want to be able to do it all, again, in community and come unified, right? But maybe you're here and you're like, okay, this sounds great. I understand this whole thing about community. I get it. I want to be unified. But maybe you're here and maybe you're just feeling like, oh, you know what? I feel like I'm not really doing much for God's kingdom. I just feel stagnant. I know the Lord. I believe in the Lord, but I'm not really seeing the fruit that I know that God has for me. And you're like, man, like what's next? Well, I've mentioned to you before that in September we're launching a school of ministry, Calvary Chapel, El Centro School of Ministry. So we are very excited about that. And if you're sitting there or you're watching online and you're like, man, I want to go deeper with the Lord. I want to get discipled. Great. We want to invite you to be part of that. Starts in September, and that will be part of growing in a community that is unified, right? What Paul had done, we want to do the same, and we're going to create that community. I always like to use the term, like, we're raising up Navy SEALs for God, because, right, you have the basic training. When you go in the military, you have the basic training, and that's cool. Hey, you know, let's get you to service. But then there's that Navy SEAL training, that elite, and that's what this discipleship school is going to be about, is raising up disciples so you can go out there and walk in your God-given strength, and then we can come as a church behind you and be like, okay, you know, some of you maybe want to be teachers, or we could use some Sunday teachers, or, if you feel called to lead a ministry, right? We want to help you get equipped, and at the same time, be able to serve this church. So again, we'll be continuing to promote that as we get closer, but that'll be in September. So back to our text here. Now we're going to look at verses 7-8. And it says here, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together. Verse 7, where it says there that on the first day of the week. So the first day of the week is considered, and those are early Christians considered the first day of the week Sunday. All right, the Sunday is referred to as the Lord's Day because it commemorates the resurrection of Christ on Sunday, right? So that is the first day. So these early Christians considered Sunday to be the first day of the week. And what we see here is that these disciples, they come together to break bread, fellowship, right? And Paul here, he's delivering a powerful message to them. Most likely he's telling them about Christ, the Messiah, about the kingdom of God. And what's interesting is there it says at the end of verse 7, it says that he went until what? Until midnight. Man, they were just hungry for the word, so they're like, let's just keep going, let's just go all the way to midnight. He had so much to share, and since he was going to be leaving very soon, he wanted to make sure that he was sharing as much as he could with them. Again, he wanted to make sure that they were encouraged, that they were equipped, so that when he leaves, that things will still continue to run without him. So kind of have a little challenge, and Paul's a really good person that we want to follow in his footsteps, and for the Wednesday night crew, we want to make sure that we do things biblical and like Paul was a good role model. So guys, from now on, our Wednesday night service is going to go out till midnight. So praise the Lord. I'm just joking. No, we're going to finish off at 10 p.m. Don't. Will there be tacos? Maybe. But there will be more time for study, that for sure. Right? So he went on till midnight. That's awesome. You could just tell that these people, they weren't ready to go home. They were just like, okay, it's already time for church to end now. I'm ready to do, what did I say last time? The 100-yard dash and just take off? Like, no, they were like, no, this is good stuff. Like, this is... like, keep sharing about God's kingdom. We want more and more. And he's like, okay, well, let's go. Let's go all the way to midnight. So it's just beautiful to see that heart. And we too, should come always with that same heart, prepared to take notes, to listen to the message, to ask questions after. Like, go to Pastor Pete, to me or Ray, and be like, hey, that I don't understand that verse. Or, hey, like, or go to, at your home, do a little bit of homework. And then come back like the next sermon. It's like, hey, that last time you spoke, you mentioned this, and I was going deeper in that. Like be a disciple of Jesus, right? The disciple is to be a student of him. Don't just be like, okay, I'm ready to clock out. Like, no, like we gotta come in with that same hunger, like these people, like, man, I don't want to leave. I want more of this word. So, but I understand that, we have a limited of time, and we don't want people falling asleep like the picture on the screen. How many of you guys would end up being like that? All right. I'm turning 41 in August, and I'm starting to notice that as I'm getting more, I don't want to say old, but more mature. I'm starting to get ready to go to bed by like 8:39. I'm kind of like, okay, I think I'm done for the day. Can anybody relate? Steve's like, yeah, I'm ready to go to sleep right now. Yeah, it's just we don't have the same energy. But again, when it comes to God's word, and I want to thank all you guys here for being here, by the way, in person on a Wednesday night. You guys could be at home, relaxing from whatever the life has thrown at you, but you're here. I want to acknowledge you for that. Praise God that you're here, that you're attentive, that you're hungry. It's we get to see a glimpse of Paul here with that group. Like, this is that small group, and again, we're not going to be here till midnight, but we're here to study the word of God. Like, it's so beautiful to see that. So thank you guys for being here. And not just Wednesday nights, but again, like tomorrow we're going to be here at 6, that's considered fellowship too, time. Like, we're going to be here putting up the stage together, right? There's relationship building, there's opportunity to serve. So come on by, because that's what we do here, right? We're Pastor Pete always talks about, we're a family here. Right, we're a family. We get together. We come in worship. We come to fellowship. We come to do communion as a family, as a community, unified. Right. And we see here that this church, right, this group of people, they got together to pray. They were hungry to study God's word. And this is where we see the second lesson from tonight's Paul's farewell. And that is, number two, is the importance of teaching. The importance of teaching or hearing God's word. Again, we see Paul, he's here, he's gathered with this group. They're unified. He's teaching the word to them. As believers, God's word, this has to be priority in our life. This can't just be something that we open, You know, we can't be CEOs where we just come Christmas, Easter only. We're not going to grow in maturity that way. It will take a long time to, probably you won't make it past your lifetime, you'll still be just stuck, no fruit, and be like, man, like, where did my time go? Like, what was I doing? I was so caught up in the world, or I was so caught up in building my personal kingdom that I forgot to build God's kingdom, right? This has to be the priority in our life, right? Because there's so much blessings that we receive from God's word. I want to bring up one of the top blessings that we receive from studying God's word. Number one is that when we get in God's word, we're going to receive wisdom and guidance, right? Psalm 119 there on the screen, 105 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? Think of this Bible, if you were to just kind of visualize it, and there's a big spotlight here, and the word of God is directing your steps. It's telling you where to go. It's keeping you on the right path. But when you don't have God's word, you're just like, okay, where do I go? Left? Do I go over here? Where do I go? But God's word keeps us grounded, keeps us focused. It keeps us focused on his kingdom. Because if not, we get busy. I have an acronym for the word busy, B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. I don't know if you guys ever heard that. When we are busy, I like that. Being under Satan's yoke. Satan wants us to be busy with all these things, you know, and some of these things could be good things, right? Our kids, soccer practice, gymnastics, recitals, all that stuff is good. It's good. But when we become so consumed and our calendar is filled up with all these activities, and it's like, hey, where's time for God? Like, where's prayer time? Where's devotional time? Where's, where are we serving here at the church? You know, having a calendar is very crucial. That's why, for me personally, if I don't have it on a calendar, it gets lost. So, like, for tomorrow, I put there, serve at church, 6 p.m., and with three alerts, because it's like, again, there's so much going on. I wanted to remind me, hey, Pete, it's time for you to stop, and from 6 to whatever, you're going to be at the church, and you're going to serve. It's God wants us to have the hunger for his word. And this is where we're going to find the wisdom and the guidance. The more that we are in God's word, the more that our heart continues to align with his, and he will reveal so much to you. It's beautiful. Number two, when we are in God's word, we find find faith and strength. Romans 10:17 says that, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All right? This is where we get our faith from. This is where we get our strength from. Not from motivational self-help things. No, we find our strength and we find our faith from God's word. Number three, eternal life, right? Through God's word is where we learn that about salvation through Jesus Christ, and we receive the free gift that he has given us, the gift of eternal life. John 6:68 says, you have the words of eternal life, right? These are the many, and there's so many more blessings when we get in God's word. So I just want to, again, I want to always emphasize that this has to be the priority in our Christian walk, God's word. And I've said this before, but we are very blessed here at Calvary Chapel. And the reason why is because we get to study the word verse by verse. We look at book by book, we look by chapter by chapter, and that's how we're going to get the whole counsel of God. Right? We don't jump around. We don't you know, once in a while we will do, you know, a specific topical message like Mother's Day or Father's Day, you know, this Sunday, but we stay verse by verse so that we can get the whole counsel of God, right? We're not a church that gives motivational messages. We're not here to tickle, you know, one's ears, help you feel good, and then you leave and you're like, man, like, I didn't get any of the word. Like, I don't feel transformed. I don't feel convicted. I don't feel like God really spoke to me. But when we go verse by verse, it's not us, me, Pastor Pete, or Ray, or any of the teachers here. It's not us that say, okay, tonight we're going to teach about this series. No, we're just going to let God speak to us. And guys, we are so blessed that we are part of Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel is known to teach the word verse by verse. So speaking about verse by verse, let's continue our study here, and let's take a look at verses 9 through 10. And it says here, so again, so this upper room, right, there's lamps everywhere. Verse 9, it says here, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychius, who was sinking into a deep sleep, right? He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. I don't know what happened to this guy, this young guy that he was falling asleep. I don't know if he got food coma or something, but it says that he was slowly sinking into a deep sleep. Right? Kind of like that, yes, on that picture there, as you see that little boy. Right? He was slowly, like, he was exhausted, right? When there's a phrase that I once heard, and I'll never forget this, that with a couple of my Christian brothers, is that if anyone were ever to fall asleep on the church or at a conference or something like that, we would always take pictures of each other. So they're like, oh, look, there's John over there, you know, take a picture. And it's funny, but it's to hold each other accountable too. And the phrase that we use, like, hey, look, John, we call it resting in the spirit. So resting in the spirit. So, hey, look, there's Mario, and, you know, resting in the spirit. He must have been in some deep prayer, because you just see him and he's just like, you know, with his head down. So I don't know, but just so if you guys, not when I'm teaching, but, you know, if I see you guys, anybody here sleeping, I will be taking pictures, and then I will send it to you. You know, I was like, hey, Steve, I saw you resting in the spirit there. I hope you were praying for Pastor Pete, you know, and me and our messages. But this guy, this young guy, again, he was sitting on the window, and you know, he's listening, but again, they're going all the way to midnight, so he's exhausted, right? He's exhausted, and he's listening, and he just falls into this deep sleep, and he falls back, and he falls from three stories, boom, ends up dying. What? I can only imagine, like, what everybody there, right? They're listening to the message, and then you see this, you know, little Pete, and he just, like, wow, what happened? And just like the commotion that was going on, the craziness of seeing this young boy, Eutychius, which is something funny about his name. So his name means fortunate or of good fortune. But from the looks of it, I mean, it doesn't really look like this guy was very lucky if he fell from a window and ended up dying. So, but that's what happened. This guy was in the window, and he falls down, which actually I have a true story of this. Something like this happened to my son, little Pete. He was around 2 years old, two and a half years old, where we were living in San Diego at the time, and he's on the couch, and he's by the window, And it, you know how sometimes the windows have those screens, right, for the flies or whatever? So we like, in San Diego, most people, you don't turn on your AC, you just open up the window and you get that nice breeze. So we had the nice breeze come in, and I don't know what, Gisa and I, we were on the couch or something. It just happened so fast. And he ends up pushing through the screen, and the screen comes off, and he just flies through the window. He's like, ah! And he falls into a little bush. Maybe like, it's only like 4 feet, but it's still 4 feet for a two-year-old. It's still pretty crazy. So he lands on a bush, and my wife's like, ah! She runs right out there and just and picks him up. So, yeah, it's just when I was studying this, I was like, man, it reminded me, like, it could have been bad. It could have been bad. He could have got hurt, but, you know, thank God it was just, you know, he got scared a little bit. But back to our text here. So again, so this whole situation is tragic. This young man just flew out of the window, hits the pavement. He's done. He's gone. He's dead. But what we're going to see here is that even though something of this tragic happened, we're going to see that how this really sets the stage for God's power to be revealed here. And we're going to see that in verse 10, right? We see Paul, it says there that Paul, he went down, right? He rushes down. He embraces this young kid. He's holding on to him. He's declaring, he's telling everyone, he's like, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him, right? He trusts in the Lord. He knows what just happened. He knows that something tragic just happened, but he had this trust in the Lord. He knew that the Lord, you know, was ultimately going to work something out here. And Paul here, he gives this declaration, you know, of faith in the power of God, that God's going to restore life in this young man. He says, yes, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Right? And this brings up our third lesson from tonight's study. And that is that number three is, there is hope when we fall. Again, number three is, there is hope when we fall. Right? This young boy, I mean, he fell. He physically fell from the window, right? And he ends up dying. But is there other ways that he, as Christians, like, where we might fall, right? Is there times where maybe we can fall, right? Sometimes we can fall emotionally, right? We can allow our emotions to rule over us. We can fall spiritually, right? God forbid anybody here watching online, you know, backslides, but does it happen? Yes, unfortunately. And us as believers, and like Paul did here, we are to love and show compassion to those who have fallen away, right? We have to trust God that he's going to restore that person either physically, spiritually, emotionally. We have to trust in the Lord when people fall, right? Because Jesus, that's what Jesus does. Jesus isn't, you know, he's in the business of restoring people, right? Raise your hand if Jesus has restored you. That's right. All of us, right? All of us have been restored by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. What are some, I'm going to put up on the screen, here are some other ways that Jesus restores us. Number one is through unconditional love, right? Romans 5:8 says that Jesus' love is steadfast, and he has, and it's unconditional, right? Even when we feel unworthy, we might feel like, oh, you know, God doesn't love me. No, his love is constant for us. His love reminds us that we are all valued, that we are all cherished, right? And he loves all of us. We are his. If you've made that commitment to him, if you've made him Lord and Savior, then yes, you are a child of God, and he loves us. He loves you very, very much. Number two, restoration, right? He loves to restore broken lives. That's why I asked, how many of you guys have been restored by Jesus, right? 99% of us rose our hand. He has restored all of us, right? He brings healing. He brings renewal. He brings hope, right? He brings hope. He reminds us that our past failures and the failures in the future, if we have any, that those do not define us, right? A lot of us live with this, like, oh, you know, yes, you believe in God, but when you're out there or you come to church, you come and you have like this defeated posture, right? You come with your head down, or I've heard, you know, Pastor Pete talk about this too, like, where you say, hey, how are you doing? Well, you know, I'm doing good despite my circumstances, right? I like how he always says that. Like, we don't want to come in with, as believers, like, if we have hope that we have eternal life, that Jesus already conquered the grave, like that needs to go into our heart, and we need to have that victorious mindset that, you know what, yes, these things are going on in my job, my marriage, my finances, whatever might be happening, but I have hope in Jesus. And that is what sustains us. That is what restores us. And lastly, number three, one of the big ones, right? The biggest one is the forgiveness of sin, right? Jesus' death on the cross, right? It's the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, right? When we stumble, we fall, we can turn to him. We can ask in repentance, and he forgives us. He removes that guilt and shame. This is what I was talking about, that if you're a believer and you're still holding on to something that you did 5, 10 years ago, if you're still holding on to that guilt or shame, that's from the enemy. That's from the enemy, because he wants you to stay in that mindset. Oh, you know, poor me, or he wants you to feel condemned, right? Because he knows that God has put, you know, God wants to use you, but if you're still walking in the old man and you're like, oh, poor me, you know, I'm not good enough, the Lord doesn't, you know, I wasn't blessed with these gifts or whatever, if you continue to stay in that mindset, then yes, of course, it's going to be hard for you to move forward. But until you really understand what the grace and mercy that God has shown you is when we can break free from that old mindset and walk in renewness, right? As God, the Bible says, right? We are to renew our minds. And that's what God does, is that he forgives us of our sins. But you have to come to him in repentance and have to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. So ultimately we see here that Jesus is a symbol of hope, right? He conquered the power of sin, right, and death, and he assured us as believers of God's love, right? He assures us of his promise of eternal life. Again, it's a free gift, but you have to accept this gift. You have to accept him as Lord and Savior. So even in our lowest moments, guys, we are never alone, right? His grace is what lifts us up. Right, and as a community, we also encourage one another. We also empower one another and help. Be encouragers, because yes, life is hard, right? Life is very difficult, right? The Word promises that we will go through a lot of trials and tribulations. It's not going to be just, you know, rainbows and sun and rainbows. And no, he said, hey, there's going to be a lot. Trials, there's going to be some persecution, but ultimately he gives us hope. And as believers, that is something that we have to hold on to. So let's finish off our tonight's study here, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So again, the young man had fallen, and he's going to get revived here. And we see here in verse 11, it says here, now when he had come up, it's talking about Paul. So when he had come up, you know, Paul, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while even till daybreak he departed. And when they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I like how Paul here, again, his mindset, he's like, this young man just fell out the window, dies. God uses Paul to bring him back to life. And Paul's all like, it's just this nonchalant of like, oh, okay, well, you know, get up, let's go. Let's go upstairs and continue our message and break bread. Like he didn't let that scene or that chaotic event like deter him from continuing to share God's word. And I love that about Paul. Again, he just goes up to the, well, let's go back upstairs and let's continue to break bread with one another, right? And it says there that he's engaging in this really like just deep conversation. At first he was teaching, but now he's kind of more in a relaxed conversation. Maybe they're probably just all together in a circle, and now it's more of a just conversation and talking about, you know, mostly talking about Jesus. And it says there that he spoke to daybreak. So he's, you know, we're already past midnight. He's already speaking to the next morning of sunrise. And they were just talking, having a great time, fellowship, talking about God. Right? And he's trusting here. He's trusting God that you know, he understands he has to leave soon. But he's like, you know what? He's trusting God. I know that you're going to take care of this flock. Like, I know that these people are going to continue in growth. I know that you're going to watch over them. And again, you see that his pastoral heart. But he wanted to get as much time with them and be like, man, I love you guys very much. I want the best for you. I want to see you continue to grow. And that's what we're seeing here, this scene that he's having this great conversation with them. In verse 12, we see that, you know, as they were all together, so they bring this young man, he's alive, they bring him into the congregation, everyone's just cheering, they're congratulating him, like, you know, hey, welcome back, basically, they're saying, like, welcome back from the dead. So everyone's excited about what just happened, and this miracle. It just brings just such a great spiritual encouragement for everyone, right? Everyone who got to witness that, it encouraged them. It strengthened their faith. Like, man, like this Jesus, he's so powerful. He's, you know, this gospel, it's true. Like, and they were encouraged. And this leads us to, which leads us to our fourth and final lesson about Paul's farewell, and that is number four is that God's faithfulness. God is faithful, right? Paul had a really great close relationship with God, right? Paul's life, it wasn't easy, right? But he continued to take steps in faith, right? Because he knew that God was going to back him up. He knew that God was going to be here with him. He had such a close relationship that he knew. He's like, no, whatever happens in my life, I know that God has me. God has, he's going to show me my next steps. He's directing my steps. But he knew that in order to have that type of close relationship, and for us too, is that it requires obedience, right? It requires taking those steps of faith. It requires to trust in him, right? Because every step that we take in faith, like we take this little step, every step that we take in faith, we also get to see God's faithfulness show up in our life, right? Have you ever just, as you're doing life, right, you're like, oh man, like I feel like God's telling me to go here or I think I should go over here, and you're like, I just got to take that leap of faith, and then the next week or a month or a year, and then you're like, God revealed to you, yeah, you did take that, you know, he shows up and you're like, wow, that was all God, because I had took that step way over there, but God, in his timing, showed me his faithfulness. Has anybody experienced that? All right? Yeah, all of us have. All of us have. When we take those steps of faith, again, we get to see more of his faithfulness show up in our life. So again, Paul's life was very, you know, he went through a lot of difficult things. And even though things looked very difficult, what was going on here, right? God still continued to be faithful, right? And what I love about this is that this is a reminder for all of us that God was faithful back then, but God is faithful now. God is always is the same. He's always faithful, right? Even in the last hours of Troas, God wanted to show his faithfulness to Paul and to all these people, right? And sometimes it could be chaotic, like that scene, what they had gone to. I mean, it's not always going to be, roses and rainbows and all that. No, like we won't always understand what God is doing in our life, right? But we trust that he has the next step for us, right? We just have to walk faithfully, right? And in those steps, I know, when you're going through, because I can relate here that I don't always agree with the way things are turning out. Like, okay, Lord, I took this step of faith, but man, it's just crazy. I have to go through all these hoops. I feel like I'm just having to go through all these hoops, mountains. And I don't always agree with the way things are going. But one thing that we can always rely on, that again, that God is faithful, that we put our trust in him and his word, because he's never changing. He is always going to be faithful. Right? Because even in our struggles, God is faithful. Right? Even in our lack of faith, he is faithful. Right? Because we cannot do life on our own strength. And Pastor Pete always talks about that, how about the Holy Spirit. He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you're really in tune to that, because a lot of us are walking just on our own strength, and we're tired. Again, where we feel stagnant, nothing's really, we're like, Lord, I don't understand. And a good observation, a good question would be like, well, am I operating on the flesh, or am I operating in the Holy Spirit? And that's something that you'll have to, that'll be between you and God. So as we end here, just a recap of what we learned. Again, we saw the journey here, this farewell journey of Paul, right? In the beginning, we see him pull the community together, right? We see that the importance of having community, right? The coming in, having something in common and being unified. We see that once he's together, we see the importance of being in God's word, right? The importance of hearing God's teaching and coming in prepared. Again, coming in prepared as a disciple to want to be hungry for his word. The third lesson that we saw also is that there is hope, right? There is hope when one falls. And what I just talked about lastly is that God is always faithful, even when we're not. So let's finish off our study tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sharing just a more glimpse of these missionaries, these disciples of Paul and the early church, so that we get to learn so much from them and we can apply it now, Father God. And Lord, if there's anybody here who might not know you, Lord, who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Father God, we pray that you've spoken them tonight, and that if they're here watching online and they've never made the decision to make you Lord and Savior, Father God, I pray that they, in their heart, Father God, that they come to you in repentance, that they ask for forgiveness. They say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've fallen away, or I don't really know you. I've never made you Lord and Savior. I pray that if anybody's here or watching online, and if you're ready to make that decision, that in the privacy of your heart between you and God, ask him to come into your heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry Forgive me, I am a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for me, and I want you, I know that when you did that, Father God, that my sins were forgiven, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want your Holy Spirit, Lord. So if you've made that decision, that is called being born again. And Jesus made it very clear. He says that, I tell you the truth, that unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Right? It's a free gift, but you have to come to him. Jesus will never push himself on you. Right? The gift of salvation is free through his grace, but you have to ask him into your heart. So again, if there's anybody who has never done that for the very first time, and you've prayed that prayer, please let us know in person or online. Leave us a message that of your profession of faith, so that we can explain more about the decision that you've made and help you walk into what it looks like to be a disciple. So Lord, thank you so much again for this message. I pray that it spoke to all of us here powerfully, Lord, and that it made some shifts in our heart and our mind, and just taught us, again, the importance of having community, the importance of being in your word, and not be in this condemnation mindset, Father God, of things that have happened in the past, but that we can walk in victory, Lord. So thank you for what you did on the cross. Lord, we lift up the rest of the night, the time of fellowship for the food. I pray over the food. Thank you for those who provided for it for us. And Heavenly Father, thank you again for your everything you've done in our hearts. Thank you for your word. Continue to give us that hunger to want to see your kingdom grow and use us powerfully for your kingdom, Lord. So thank you. And we lift up this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.